Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this parable of the shrewd manager, or perhaps better called the dishonest manager, we see Jesus describe a scene that could come out straight out of a movie or a TV show today. Or perhaps, rather, a scene that could come straight out of Wall Street or from corporate America. Today, we might call it insider trading. A CEO sees the writing on the wall. He sees that the company is prepared to take a big dive and that his own position will probably get the axe. And so, in order to make some last extra profit before he gets fired, he begins to sell off whatever shares he has of the company, and he also tips off his family and friends so that they can sell their shares at a profit, or at least break even, before the value of the stock of the company begins to tank. Even though that CEO will eventually lose his position because of that crisis in the company, those friends and family members that he tipped off about the forthcoming disaster of the company will surely be grateful for what he has done, the information that he had given them, and the help that he gave them. And so afterwards, they will surely help him in any way that they can to return the favor. Perhaps even hooking him up with a cushy executive position in one of their own companies. Sometimes perpetrators of insider trading are brought to trial by the SEC, the Securities and Exchange Commission, but sometimes not. And in fact, many people in America suspect that the majority of cases of insider trading actually go unprosecuted. But what's going on in this parable that Jesus tells in our gospel reading? Is Jesus encouraging that kind of activity? After all, the dishonest manager appears to be the hero of the parable. Even though he cheats his master by drastically lowering the debts of his master's debtors, his master still commends him in the end for acting shrewdly. Is Jesus holding that dishonest manager up as an example that we are to follow also? And what about Jesus' statement that we are to use worldly wealth to gain friends for ourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings? Are we supposed to be buying friends with our money? Is that what will earn us a warm welcome into the eternal kingdom of heaven? Well, as you can see, there are a number of questions that we encounter as we read this reading. In fact, this is the one parable of Jesus for which the most varying, different interpretations have been proposed by Christian commentators over the centuries. I'll admit that in my own study of this parable, I've not been able to answer all of my own questions about the meaning of every detail in this parable. But we make great progress in answering these questions when we remember a basic principle for interpreting the parables of Jesus in the Bible. Jesus usually tells a parable for the purpose of teaching just one specific point. So we should not speculate about what the exact meaning is behind each and every detail in the parable. Rather, we should simply try to understand the parable according to the explanation that Jesus himself gives. In this parable, it is not Jesus or God the Father who commends the actions of the dishonest manager, but rather it is the master within the parable itself who commends that dishonest manager. So you could imagine it, picture it kind of this way. It's kind of like a con man who recognizes that he has been conned, and he is appreciating the artistry of the other con man who conned him. The master really had no recourse to undo what the dishonest manager had done to him. The master had already fired the manager, so it's not as if he could do any further punishment on the job. And the master couldn't very easily reverse the manager's dishonest actions without causing himself, the master, to lose face in front of those business contacts of his. So in that catch-22 situation, all the master could do was simply to sit back and congratulate his now former manager on getting away with at least one last dishonest deal. In his use of this parable, Jesus is not encouraging us to act dishonestly by stealing from the rich in order to help the poor as some kind of modern-day Robin Hood. Rather, Jesus wants us to be shrewd or wise managers of worldly wealth, not copying the unrighteous actions of the dishonest manager in the story, but rather by being wise with worldly wealth in a righteous way. Jesus explains further in verses 9 and following of the reading. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here in these verses, we see more the point that Jesus is teaching. In verse 11, we see the contrast between worldly wealth and true riches, which are spiritual riches, the riches of God's grace to us in this life and in eternal life in heaven. In verse 10, worldly wealth is what is called very little, compared with the much that is the true spiritual riches that we have from God in Christ Jesus our Savior. It is only when we have this proper understanding of what is truly valuable, spiritual riches, that we can be the good managers of worldly wealth that God wants us to be. Jesus would have us be like the manager in the parable, who knew that the end of his time as manager was coming soon and that he would be held to account. So he must act quickly and shrewdly to ensure his future. So we too should be conscious that we are only managers, that our money and possessions are not really ours, but God's, and we are simply managing them for God for a time on this earth. We should be conscious that our lives could end at any time unexpectedly, after which there will be an accounting. So we should be wise managers of our master's money and use it in the way that he desires, not in the way that we desire, so that we can be sure that we will not disqualify ourselves from the eternal prize of heaven by our sinfulness. In verse 8, Jesus says, "The people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." How true that is. Unbelievers care most about money. They are very shrewd, even if sometimes in dishonest ways, to ensure that they will have comfortable futures in this life, although they are unaware that a most uncomfortable future awaits them in the afterlife. What about God's people? Do we show the same concern for our eternal futures as unbelievers show for their earthly futures? Do we act with as much shrewdness in spiritual matters as unbelievers do in earthly matters? Do we make plans and act wisely with all of our efforts so that we and many others will reach the goal of heaven? This, finally, is the point that Jesus is making in this parable. And we must confess that we haven't always been so faithful, so diligent, so energetic in pursuing the heavenly goal for ourselves and others. Far more often, we have exerted our efforts and our energy in pursuing worldly wealth and the pleasures that it can bring to us. Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. One or the other will always win out." So often in our lives, it is money, possessions, and the pleasures of this world that win out over God and His will. God wants us to be faithful managers of the worldly wealth that He has given to us, to use it to provide for our physical needs and the needs of our families, and to help others in need in whatever way is we are able and is wise for us. And most importantly of all, to use worldly wealth in service to God's kingdom, supporting the work of spreading the gospel to all people so that many more may come to know Jesus as their Savior, may come to know the knowledge of the truth, and may join with us in eternal life. But often, self wins out. Our higher priorities so often are a new computer, a new car, a new camera, a new phone, an exotic vacation, a fashionable wardrobe, a nice house, savings for a comfortable retirement. All of these things are not necessarily bad, but they so easily become bad when they become the master that we serve instead of God. Let's confess our sinful and misplaced priorities, our sins of mismanagement of God's money that He has entrusted to us. And let us find comfort in the truth that God has nailed all of those sins to the cross of Christ and has removed them from us forever. We don't deserve it, but through our baptisms, through the Word, and through the Lord's Supper, God has given us true spiritual riches and has taught us to appreciate them so much more than earthly riches. Through saving faith in Jesus that God has given to us, He has led us to appreciate His love and forgiveness so much more than anything that this world has to offer. He has led us to value eternal relationships with Him so much more than worldly wealth. He has led us to value the eternal life of each and every person in this world so much more than our earthly lives or our own earthly comfort. Through God's grace that we see in the cross of Christ, He who gave up everything to save us, God has shown us what is truly valuable in this life. He has given us the ability and the power to overcome the temptations of money and possessions that try to turn us away from Him. He has given us the ability, the power, and the desire to use our earthly resources for His mission to save all the lost souls of the world by spreading the good news of Jesus to the people around us and by supporting the work of the gospel in places where we are not able to go personally. Praise God that by His grace, we look forward to eternal paradise as our sure and certain future. With thankful hearts, let us be faithful stewards of the worldly wealth that God has given to us. Let us make use of that worldly wealth for every good purpose as He desires, especially for doing all that we can to support the ministry of the gospel so that many others may discover the true wealth of God's grace and join us in the bliss of eternal life. Amen.